God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Let's bow our heads in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, what a beautiful hymn we've sung, singing of your greatness and your power throughout the universe, the beauty of your creation on this earth in which we live and are blessed to do so, and thanking you, Father, for Jesus, your only begotten Son that you gave to come to this earth, to live here, and to die in our place. It's humbling to think about, and then thinking of heaven, as we will bow before your throne in praise and adoration, as Ruth certainly has already been doing, and we can only imagine all the glory that she is experiencing there in heaven. The great reunion of those who've gone on before, how beautiful that is. Jesus seeing you face to face, our King, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And so we're here, Lord, to celebrate this life. Ruth records life that you have given her on this earth of 103 years. We ask that you bless this time and this service as we honor you above all, Father, the giver of life, the conqueror of death. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for coming this afternoon from far and wide. several cousins on the Seidel side of the family and others on the Kerner side. God bless you for being here. I know it means a lot to the family to have you here. I was one of the workers at the care center had texted me some pictures this week from Ruth's Bible there, and in it had her confirmation verse. So I'm going to read that first off. It's from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 13. It says, "But he who stands firm to the end will be saved." That was her verse, and she kept track of it all these years. It's pretty amazing. The entire chapter there, though, the 24th chapter of Matthew, it's called the Olivet Discourse, and it's just shortly before the cross. Jesus is giving this whole teaching on the second coming of Christ. And he's speaking about the hardships and persecution that will come before that time, talking about the increase of wars and famines and earthquakes and all of these things. And he finishes it with that phrase, "But he," we should say she here today, "she who stands firm to the end will be saved." And as we think about Ruth in 103 years and all that she saw and experienced throughout her lifetime, born in 1921, and so World War II just ended, and World War I just ended in 1918, and then she lived through World War II and Korea and Vietnam and 9/11 and all of these things. She has stood firm in her faith, and I would like to read her obituary now. Ruth Kerner was born on September 15th of 1921 to Jacob and Albina Mettler Kerner. She attended country school. At the age of 14, she was confirmed at Salem Reformed Church of Menno. That would have been the old church building, which was more in town, by Reverend John Bodenman, where she remained a member until her death. That would have been 89 years a member here. That's pretty amazing. Ruth married Adam Seidel of Lemon, South Dakota on May 25th, 1941. And to this union, two children were born, Delilah and Lee. Adam passed away August 23rd of 1985 after 44 years of marriage. I just have to throw in a little tidbit here that I think I'm accurate, as Ruth told it to me many times. How she met Adam was Ruth's dad put an article in the newspaper out there and maybe elsewhere about needing a farmhand, hired man. And so Adam answered that article, and here he came. And that's how they met and eventually got married. Going on with the obituary, Ruth was active in church, teaching many years of Sunday school and involved with the women of the church organization. In her younger years, she was a typical farm wife, gardening, helping with the field work, doing the daily chores. In her spare time, she did sewing and quilting for her children and great-grandchildren, and also made yearly Christmas ornaments for her great-grandchildren for many years until her sight made it not possible. And I have to throw in one other thing right here too. Now these, I don't know if the great-grandchildren, if their ornaments were like this, the doves. Yeah, so these hang on our Christmas tree every year through the season of Advent. There's 30, 40, 50 of them that she made, because it's a very large tree. So I had to pull one out of the tub here and just show it. That's our memory of her, one of our memories of Ruth. On October 28th, 1988, Ruth married Robert Record here at Salem Reformed Church, and they remained together until Robert's passing on January 2nd of 2013. Ruth was the last remaining member of her 11 siblings at the time of her death. She is survived by her son and daughter-in-law, Lee and Gloria Seidel, and her seven grandchildren, Michelle Herman, Mark Seidel, Lisa and Larry Clout, Amy Seidel, Christy and Jason Seiler, Travis Herman, and Janae Herman, and nine great-grandchildren, Logan Clout, Jenna Seiler, Morgan Seiler, Nick Herman, Jack Herman, Eleanor Seidel, Nolan Seidel, Anya Miller, and Soren Miller. Preceding her in death were her husbands, Adam and Robert, her daughter, Delilah, and son-in-law, Gary Herman. May God bless her memory always in our lives, our hearts, and our minds. One psalm that Ruth loved especially was the 23rd Psalm. This was one, she, among other things, that she said every night before she went to bed. And so I'm going to read it, and if you know it and want to join me in saying it, you're more than welcome to do that. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. We'll sing number 404, which is Faith of Our Fathers, and Ruth had picked all three of these hymns for today. These were her choices that she had written down. 404, Faith of Our Fathers. You can remain seated. Faith of our fathers living still, in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy whene'er we hear that glorious word. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Faith of our fathers, we will strive to win all nations unto thee, and through the truth that comes from God, mankind shall then be truly free. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Faith of our fathers, we will love both friend and foe in all our strife, and preach thee to as love knows how, by kindly words and virtuous life. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Amen. Beautiful words there. Speaking of the truth of God's word, this thought just came to my mind. I'll share before I read the next scripture. In our early years here, we didn't have air conditioning in this sanctuary. And so we'd have church an hour early and put the big fan in the social hall to try and blow some cool air in, but that really didn't make it up here well. And I'd be sweating pretty good by the time the service is done. She would tell me more than once about when she was growing up in the she was out in a country church at a service, and I don't know if it was this Reverend Bodenman, it could have been. And it was a hot, hot summer day, and of course in those country churches there was no air conditioning. Finally that preacher took his coat off and he laid it over the side of the pulpit, and he said, "The truth is not in the coat." Except she said it to me in German, and I can't repeat it. But that has always stuck with me. The truth is not in the coat, it's in the word, right? So I love that saying of Ruth's. 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15, verses 54 through 58. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Amen. I had this passage, that last verse, on my heart and mind for a while before even Ruth passed, thinking ahead to when this day would be. And then when I was given her confirmation verse, I thought, well, that's perfect because they tie in together so well. He who stands firm to the end will be saved. And in this passage, the Apostle Paul is saying, stand firm, therefore. So this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, there's 58 verses in it. I could never begin to go through it, but I just want to touch on the context of it as we think about Ruth today. The Apostle Paul is confronting these false teachers who had come into the church at Corinth, saying the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not true, it did not happen, and it's stirring all kinds of confusion in with amongst these new believers in Christ. And so through the whole chapter, he's addressing that fact. He even says early in the chapter, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then our faith is futile, useless, and it would be. And he went on to say, you'd still be in your sins, lost. And then he goes on a little bit later and he says, but the fact is, Christ indeed has been raised from the dead. And a little further, he speaks of the fact that Jesus had appeared to more than 500 of the believers at one time. Because the false teachers were saying, oh, that was just a figment of your imagination, just an apparition. No, Paul's addressing it. He appeared to more than 500 at once. So all of that is the background to this. I can't imagine, I don't think any of us could imagine what it would be like to be here today without the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the hope of eternal life in heaven that comes to us, that we know if we are believers in Christ that we can see Ruth again in heaven when our day comes. So he starts out here, it says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Another translation that I like puts it a little more in our lingo. It says it plain and simple, death has lost the battle. And it did. Death lost the battle at the cross. Jesus won, rose victorious from the grave. We know that. We're in the season of Lent right now, coming soon to Palm Sunday, then Resurrection Day, that we celebrate all that. And so we can live our lives in Christ. The Bible says it's in Him we live and move and have our being. And so Ruth endeavored to do that. And she was a strong, hard-working woman all of her years, a farm wife. And even when Ann and I moved back here in 2004, Ruth was a strong woman. At that time of 82 and a half years old, there was not much dust that settled under her feet. Working at home, in the yard, in the garden, with her plants that were always beautiful, in the house and outside of the house, on that south window there, loaded with plants. And I have to say, my favorite of all was that kaffir lily. When that thing would bloom, sprout up a tall, and it was an orange ball. in full bloom, if you ever saw it. And those were all little flowers making a perfect ball. I mean, God's creation is so amazing, isn't it? So the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What the sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. Well, what makes death powerful? Well, unforgiven sin. Be a simple way to say it. Because if sin is not forgiven, if we have not received Christ as our Lord and Savior, then death is powerful, because life without Christ is not good. It is eternally deadly, to be frank about it. But to know Christ, death has no power over us. Paul said in chapter 1 of Philippians, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And then he said a couple verses later, to depart and be with Christ is better by far. And so Ruth longed for this day. She really did. Praise the Lord that she was able to go home. So for us as believers, yes, sin, death has no power over us, because our lives are washed in the precious blood of Christ. So he goes on, he says, therefore stand firm. Stand firm. Again, her confirmation verse, Matthew 24, verse 13, he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Coming back to 1 Corinthians, this passage in verse 58, the last verse of that chapter, Paul says, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Whenever you see, you've probably heard this, whenever you see the word therefore in the scripture, well, you got to see what it's there for, right? Got to look back. What's it there for? Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. What therefore is, because he's saying, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a fact. It's not just a myth. It's not just a story made up. It is documented in history. It's documented through the scriptures, even though the Jewish religious leaders tried to lie about it, tried to cover it up, tried to... They did put a guard in front of the tomb, and even it had it sealed with the signet of Pilate. And all that just proved all the more the resurrection, because Jesus came bursting out of the tomb. We know that. Stand firm in your faith. Let nothing move you, he says. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. There's many ways we stand firm in the Lord. Certainly being in his word, being together in worship, Bible studies, whatever it would be. But one of the ways of standing firm in the Lord is as he says there. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. In other words, serving him. Through the good times, through the hard times. If we think about Ruth and her life growing up, born in 1921, growing up through the Great Depression, the Dirty 30s, if we want to call it that, losing Adam, her first husband, in a moment to a heart attack, her second husband Robert to Lewy body dementia. During that time, she told me more than once, she said, my first husband died in my arms just that fast. My second husband, I watch him die day after day after day. And that was a hard, hard death, the Lewy body dementia. There was nothing easy about it. And which is easier, she would say? Neither. Neither one. But she knew where they were at. Her faith was strong. Losing her daughter Delilah and son-in-law Gary both to cancer. Those are difficult things, difficult life challenges to go through. Paul says, stand firm. Stand firm in your faith in Christ, giving yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Remember, he went back before, earlier in the 15th chapter, of Christ is not risen, that our faith, it's in vain, futile. We're just wasting our time by coming to church if Christ is not risen from the dead. But he is. And so serving the Lord, she did exactly that. She told me many times about teaching Sunday school, and this was mostly in the old church building because they were so crowded in that church, she said, and I had my class, and I never got to see that building, so I can't really picture it, but you that were there, you know, she said, I had my class by the organ. The kids sat around the organ, I sat on the organ bench, and that's where I taught the Sunday school class. And one time, this was all still when she was in her house here, she brought out all the attendance books of the kids that she taught. I thought that was pretty cool. She showed me all, some of the names I knew, some I didn't, but she had all of those saved of the record of their attendance. So, praise the Lord. I don't know if she taught any of you here or not. That was in the old building, and she was faithful to do that. Here in this building, it's to us at 82 and a half years, and her job, you know, we have the all-church cleaning every year after vacation Bible school, and at least in our years here, 21 years here, her job was washing these windows inside and out, the stained glass windows. Every year she had a little ladder she brought because she couldn't reach the top, and she'd get up there and do it until finally she just said she couldn't do it anymore. But praise the Lord, helping at soup kitchen, always just whatever needed, needed to be done, bringing crafts that they would sell. She was so gifted in that with the quilts and all, and one arrangement that always amazed me was this flower petals. The petals were made of the tips, the ends of the plastic spoons. Just amazing things. This is one of the ways how we stand firm in our faith in the midst of the trials of life. Not having a pity party, which we can sometimes do, all of us, but staying busy, serving the Lord, keeping our eyes on Jesus and focusing on him. And that ties over into our family as well, of course, serving our family. And for the grandchildren and great-grandchildren, I'm sure you know this, but her love for you was incredible. Yeah. I knew all what was going on in all of your lives, most all the time. Pictures from when these Soren and Anya, okay, were little, seeing every year the new school pictures and just knowing the details of your lives, because she was up on all of it until she couldn't be up on all of it. But times when there were challenges in your life, which she would tell me that as well, usually our visit would end, well, it would always end with scripture reading and prayer. And I would say, well, Ruth, let's pray for this one or that one and what they're going through. Should we do that? Yes, we need to do that. So she served the Lord in that way too. You have a wonderful example of a woman who was faithful in serving the Lord and truly blessed. You didn't usually have to wonder what she was thinking, because she'd tell you that. But that's all right. That is all right. Even her years in the care center, nearly 11 years, she rarely missed a Sunday service, whether it was me or one of the other ministers. She was going to be there. She didn't let the lack of her sight stop her. She didn't let her hearing loss stop her. And to those that are here from the care center, my goodness, God bless you all for your care for her over those years. Exceptional care for her. She loved you all dearly. And as I said early on, so yes, her nightly pattern before going to bed was saying the 23rd Psalm, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer every night. And that would put her to bed doing that. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. There are rich rewards on this earth. There are rich rewards in heaven that we will only fully experience when we get there ourselves. I want to close with this verse from the Gospel of John, chapter 11, just a couple verses here. This is when Jesus was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And if you remember, Lazarus had been already dead and in the tomb for 4 days before Jesus arrived. Did Jesus know that? He knew that. Did he know what he was going to do before he got there? He knew that, yes. But Lazarus' sisters did not know that. So Martha goes out to meet him and said first, "What, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of the Father, he will give you." And Jesus answers her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And then Jesus said these beautiful words, "I am the resurrection and the life." In other words, he didn't say, I don't just give life. I don't just give a resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? He says to Martha. "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Bing! That's the right answer right there that Martha gave to him on that day. It's just a stepping over into eternity. As we know, Christ is our Lord and Savior, eternal life in heaven. If we don't, the other option is not good. Not good at all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the cross. Thank you for Jesus. You are the resurrection and the life. You came to this earth to make a way for us to be set free from the bondage of sin and all the things of this world. You've come to give us life in yourself. And so we thank you, Lord, for Ruth, that she knew that. And yes, she believed in you. And I pray, Lord, as she just touched all of our lives, that we could know that same eternal life that comes to us through Christ alone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. And if you would stand, if you're able, I'm going to have a closing prayer here from which we will go into the Lord's Prayer from this point. So let's bow our heads once more, please. And so, Father, we do give you glory and praise and honor, for you are the giver of life, and Jesus, you are the conqueror of death. We think of a phrase that says, from life's first cry to our final breath, Lord, you are the one who commands our destiny. And so you do. Jesus, you said in your word, as I've just read, that you are the resurrection and the life, and that whoever lives and believes in you, that though he or she may die physically, yet shall she live, as we're thinking about Ruth today. Whoever lives and believes in you will never die. What a glorious promise that is. What comfort that gives to our lives, Lord Jesus. So, Father, with faith in your great mercy and in your wisdom, we do entrust Ruth Seidel Record into your eternal care. We praise you, Lord, for your steadfast love for Ruth all the days of her earthly life, through the challenges, through the struggles, through the joys and the triumphs. Lord, you walked with her every moment of every day. We thank you, Father, for all that Ruth was and still is to each of us, as we love her dearly. Thank you for the memories she left us with. for the chuckles we will have, Lord, for the things that she taught us so well. And finally, Lord God, we thank you that for Ruth, death itself is now past, and that she has entered heaven to spend eternity with you. In Jesus' name we pray. And Lord, we pray together the prayer that you have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. If you'll please receive the benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Savior, Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, may he equip you with everything good, that you may do God's will, working in you that which is pleasing in God's sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. We'll sing number 479, Softly and Tenderly. Before we sing that, the interment of Ruth's cremains in the cemetery already this morning, so that's why the urn is not up here. There's cookies and coffee in the social hall afterwards, and the family invites you all to stay. Hopefully you can, just a time to visit and share further memories. Okay? 479, Softly and Tenderly. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See, on the portals he's watching and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. You who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not his mercies, mercies for you and for me? Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home. Time is now fleeting, the moments are passing, passing for you and from me. Shadows are gathering, death's night is coming, coming for you and for me. Come home. Come home.